Please turn in your Bibles with me to the second epistle of John. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1199. And we'll read once again the whole epistle. This will be the last time, at least for now. 2 John, beginning at the first verse. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandments that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you do not lose those things we worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And here ends the reading of God's word. This morning we're going to look at the last two verses of this epistle before we move on to 3 John next week. You'll notice that warm and very personal greeting with which the apostle begins this letter. And that warm and personal greeting is complemented by the longing expressed in the closing of the letter. Not only is he rejoicing in the love that he is expressing to this elect lady, who is, as I've shown before, a church, not a woman, but a church, but he ends the letter with this expression of a longing to see the saints, a longing to speak face to face. This is a letter from a good friend, a loving friend, to a faithful church. And we can see, as John is expressing here in verse 12, that our joy as Christians is full when we have the opportunity to speak face to face. And there's a good reason for this, because it follows from the very relationship that God himself has established with us. In the beginning, God spoke face to face with the first humans. But we broke that relationship. And from that time on, then God has continued to come to humans in visitations. And finally, his coming to us is in the Son of God, whom he sent into the world to speak to us face to face. And so when you visit other Christians, when you visit other churches and you speak face to face, you see, you are imitating Christ. You are imitating what God does in coming to us and speaking face to face. So let's look at this more closely here. John says, I have many things to write to you, but not with paper and ink. He had important things and urgent things, and these he set down in ink on a papyrus sheet, and he sent it to the churches. And you'll notice how this epistle and the following one are short. They fit on one sheet of papyrus. And he designed the letter to fit that one sheet, and he sent it on. And we've seen again the main things in this epistle. The first main thing was to remind the church to continue to walk in love and in truth. Verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And the commandment that we've had from the beginning is that we should walk in love. He didn't want to see the church undermined in any way, but to be built up together in this glorious body and to love one another within it. And the second main thing in his teaching, summarized in verse 9, was to remain in the teaching of Christ, to run ahead. That's what that word transgressive should be translated at. To run ahead and not abide in the doctrine of Christ means to not have God, to be outside of fellowship with God, to not be in covenant with God, and to be in the world and of the world. So walk in love and truth, remain in the teaching of Christ, and as an application, don't help religious teachers who do not confess Christ. Don't receive them into your pulpits. Don't let them lead your Bible studies. Don't read their books. Don't help them, or you participate in their wicked works. These are the main things. And these main things John urgently wrote to the church. And they summarize in many ways the things that we need to know to remain faithful to God and to enjoy eternal fellowship with him, and to not encourage the work of the adversaries of Christ. But then John says he has many things to write. This is a selection that he put down in this one letter, and he sent it because it was an urgent matter. The church was being attacked by false teachers, and 1 John showed us time and again how important trying to protect the church from the false teachers is. But John had many other things to write, and he reflects here on his activity as an editor. He is a skilled writer, and he's a very careful writer. And you can see this in John's style. Whether you read his gospel, whether you read his letters, you find a style that is very simple and yet profound. And if you're a writer, you know how difficult it is to write like that, to write very simply and to communicate profound ideas in simple terms. And John does this in all that he writes. And you can see his skill also in the way that he's organized the material, those cycles that we saw in 1 John. And if you study his gospel carefully, you'll see, for example, how many times he uses sevens, the seven times that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, and so on. John is a very careful writer. He begins his gospel with a reflection back on Genesis 1, and he ends his gospel with the anticipation of the return of Christ in his second coming. This is all carefully thought out. He is a careful writer, and having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, he says. In his gospel, he had showed us again how carefully he had written. In John chapter 20 at verse 30, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He's a careful editor. He selected what the church needed and wrote those things down in the gospel. And at the very end of his gospel, he added, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." He knew when to stop. A good writer knows when to stop. But he had many other things that he wished to talk about. And so he would come face to face to visit this church. We can see how thoughtful and selective he was in the way that he's an editor. Even in 1 John, three times he says, "These things we write to you, these things we write to you," to accomplish various purposes. He's purposeful and a good planner. And of course, there are great benefits to writing, aren't there? Writing is important. It's useful for many generations to come. God gave us a revelation, and that revelation was written, for example, here in John, in John's letters. And because it's written, it gets passed on from generation to generation, and every generation gets to receive the same teaching. So writing is very important. But think about this. Before the writing, there was the speaking. When God gave his revelation, he spoke. When he revealed himself to Adam and Eve, he spoke to them. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. And it was after God spoke face to face that what he spoke was written down, so that generations who were not present at that time could hear for themselves what God had spoken. So this is true for John as well, because we can be sure that John preached these things. He preached about walking in love, and that this is what God's commandments are all about. He preached about not running ahead of Christ, but remaining in the teaching of Christ. He preached about watching out for the wolves that would come in to tear up the flock. He preached about these things. And it's only after he preached and he had spoken that some of these very important things he took pains to write. Because led by God the Holy Spirit, the apostolic teaching was going to edify and preserve the Church of Jesus Christ for all of the generations to come until the return of the Lord. So John's writing here at some point began with face-to-face speaking. And so he writes here again that I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face. That would be the way that he could enjoy that fellowship with Christians in his own time. He can't come to us and speak face to face. We only have the face of John reflected in the scripture. But in that day, he could go visit this elect lady and her children and enjoy that face to face speaking and contact with them. Think about how important a concept this is all through the Bible. And there's an interesting difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this. In the Old Testament, the people of God were called to stay in the land. God brought them to a land and he said, stay in this land. Live side by side. Share a culture. Share an economy. Share my land, which I'm letting you live upon. Share my harvests, which I'm giving to you. Get to know your neighbors. Love your brother. Enjoy the fellowship with God's covenant people from your own tribe first, and from the other tribes of Israel, from the whole nation in time. Welcome the stranger. Welcome the immigrant, the guest worker in your fields. Dwell in the land together. See one another. Speak to one another. Share food with one another. Visit one another's. Work together in your fields. And then, a few times a year, travel together. Come on up to the place where I will place my name. Come on up to the feast. Come up and visit me, the Lord, and stand in my presence so that I can speak with you face to face. And along the way, the people of God would enjoy fellowship together. Even if you're not very familiar with the Old Testament practices in the feasts, you can see this in the gospel. You remember when Jesus was a young child, Luke writes about 1 year's travel. We read in Luke 2 at verse 41 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. You see how they enjoyed fellowship together as they traveled up to the feasts and back. They weren't concerned about Jesus. He was riding in somebody else's van. not a problem. When we get home, you know, we'll all unpack and we'll count the kids and they'll all be there. They were enjoying that fellowship, face to face, talking about one another's lives, talking about the Lord, what they had learned from him at the Feast of Passover. In the Old Testament, if you traveled off the land, it was judgment. When the Israelites were thrown out of the land by God, it was judgment. They couldn't dwell together anymore in the land. And it was bad news for Israel. And you might remember Nehemiah's prayer one day that he said, I pray that word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name, so that they might see one another again, face to face, and enjoy living in the presence of God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we find a change. Because in the New Testament, there is no longer this emphasis about dwelling in the land. And you can see the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist went out in the wilderness by the Jordan, and there he preached, and the people went out to him. What did Jesus do? Jesus went from village to village to village to village. He went to the people to speak to them face to face. He even went out to the surrounding Gentile lands a couple of times. He would go because God was coming to his people. He had many important things to write, and he had given them through the prophets. But now God was coming to speak to his people face to face. And so Christ came into your synagogue, and he would come into your town, and he would come to your assembled multitudes out in the countryside, and he would speak to you face to face. And he equipped and prepared his apostles to do the same. He sent them out on training missions throughout the land of Israel to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them to the people. He did not have the people come to them. They went to speak and to minister face to face. And one of his last acts before he ascended into heaven was to tell his apostles, from now on, that's what you do. To tell the church, from now on, that's what you do. You go to people and you speak to them face to face. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And since that day, Christianity has been a face-to-face religion. We read books. I hope you read good, solid Christian books, not schlock. Good, solid books. And we enjoy that. We listen to recorded sermons. But what we really need to do and what we enjoy the most is to get together face to face, isn't it? And we meet together Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We gather face to face and we send preachers out into the world, and God sends preachers into the churches to speak to the people face to face all over the world. That is his design. And there are great benefits to that. For one thing, there's accuracy and clarification. Have you ever tried to deal with a complicated issue by email? You know, the kind of circles that you get into and you end up making things more complicated that you meant to clarify. But then you say, hey, let's do lunch together. And you go and you sit down and you talk it through. You draw diagrams if you need to. You explain and clarify face to face. And suddenly what was clouded and confused and difficult becomes clear. And everybody is, as they say, on the same page because you've talked face to face. And you've been able to clarify. Think about the questions that you have when you read Paul's epistles, for example. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, Paul, could you clarify what you mean here in this verse? 4. What was that question that they asked you? Because you give an answer, but you don't tell us what the question was. You know, even Peter says there are some things in Paul's writings that are difficult. So wouldn't it be great to sit down and face to face have these things explained to us? And of course, face to face conversation, communication, means that there's a personal element in it. There's something warm in it. There's attention given to you by someone else. It's like receiving the visit of a friend, for example, rather than receiving a card or just an email or a photo. It's great to get a card from a friend. It's wonderful to get emails. It's wonderful if you get pictures, even videos. But boy, isn't it even better when they show up at the door? You say, wow, here you are. I can talk to you face to face finally. And you rejoice in it. That's why you prefer to have pastoral visits rather than pastoral letters and emails. You know, there's an effort involved in coming and speaking face to face. You have to take the time to do it. You have to travel, perhaps. And that effort says, I care about you. You're important to me. There's something in your life that I love and I want to contribute. And so, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The next time you're reading through the New Testament, keep in mind how often you'll find examples of this. Apostles traveling to speak face to face with people. Back in Antioch, after Paul and Barnabas were there, Paul said, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. It's not enough to send a messenger to get a letter. Let's go and see them face to face. In Romans, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, after writing his letter, he says, for I long to see you. Can you imagine getting the letter of Paul to the Romans? And, you know, you read this and you say, can you imagine the apostle took that much time and made that much effort to write this magnificent letter to our church? And Paul says, oh, I long to see you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. It's remarkable, isn't it? After writing this magnificent letter, what he's longing for is to come and speak to them face to face. And at the end of the letter, he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. We read that too fast. We see Paul planning for Spain. But Paul's saying, I want to enjoy fellowship with you Romans for a while. Sure, I'm going to Spain. That's my plan. But I want to enjoy fellowship with you face to face. He says that to the Corinthians, too. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. I'm going to come to you, visit you, so we can talk face to face. Many examples of this. In the Thessalonians, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. He sent Timothy to them that he might talk face to face with the church. And Timothy brought the good news back. And when he's in jail in Rome, he writes to Timothy and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And at the end, he says, Luke is here with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Bring him with you, for he's useful to me for my ministry. Antichicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. All through the apostolic letters, there is this emphasis, not just on writing, and we give thanks to God that he selected this mode so that we have it, but on going and visiting and speaking face to face. It is there that the fullness of joy can be experienced as we rejoice in that fellowship that we have together in the Lord. Because that's what Christianity is about. Fellowship together in the Lord. The emphasis on individual salvation, common in contemporary evangelicalism, is only one part of the message of the gospel. The purpose of the proclamation of the gospel is fellowship, not merely salvation. Fellowship with God, fellowship with God's people. 1 John, verse 3 of the first chapter. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, beloved. Salvation issues in fellowship. And we have reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. And that reconciliation then brings forth the fruit of holiness in life and peace with one another as well as with God. And the sharing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are given to the entire body. When Jesus prayed to the Father, he said that he wasn't praying for only the disciples with him that night. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He is praying for fellowship, the whole church bound together in unity in Christ, a people of God. And it's demonstrated every Lord's Day when we Christian churches all over the world assemble together to worship God. We have a taste of heavenly fellowship. It is that fulfilled joy of the fellowship with each other through our fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And every Lord's Day worship assembly allows us to participate together in this. That's why we assemble. That's why we don't just have a chat that we tie into. That's why we don't have a conference call on the phone on Lord's Day morning. But we travel and we come and we see one another face to face as we stand before the face of God and rejoice that again today we taste of that eternal fellowship which the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for us. And every Lord's Day Sabbath rest reminds us of what life is really all about. We are created to be a people. We are created for God's glory. We are not merely alive to satisfy our needs and our appetites and our comforts and our desires. We are here to live for Christ and to live to serve people, beginning with our brothers and sisters assembled together in the presence of God. We are brothers dwelling in unity, and that joy is fulfilled as we keep the commandments and abide in the teaching of Christ and build one another up in the love of God. We are the children of God coming into his house and dwelling at peace together, bringing joy to him, because what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. This is what John is longing for, that experience of the fellowship as he goes to the church and speaks face to face. You see, face to face life in the church is necessary. Without it, you cannot easily manifest your love for the brethren and your love for God. In fact, coming to one another and speaking face to face is a requirement. It's not just a gift given to some that have these special abilities. Remember what Jesus taught about the judgment day. The ones who are blessed, he says of them, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And James reminded us a little while ago that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The apostle says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." How do you do that except face to face? How do you do any of these things except by going and meeting one another face to face? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 at verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You see, going and speaking face to face is a requirement of the Christian life. It is the imitation of Christ to do these things. And I want to encourage you parents with young children that developing the face-to-face dimension of your life and ministry in the church will be a great help to your little children. It trains them in fellowship. It trains them to understand what hospitality is about. And eventually leads to discipleship as the children grow together and know and understand that they are to minister to one another. And when they get to those difficult teen years, they have faithful friends in the church who will disciple them and minister to them. And they learned it back at home when they saw how important it was for face-to-face ministry and fellowship in the church. How else are your children going to overcome their native selfishness? How else are they going to learn to love people different than themselves unless they learn that we go to people and that face-to-face we speak with them and we minister to them? You know, there's a radical family-centered movement present in conservative American Christianity that is a distortion of the biblical design. Because family unity and family training and family love, family worship are all vitally important. But the family is not the integration point of life. God is. And God calls us into his church. And sometimes, as Jesus warns us, that even means leaving behind the family. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." That's a hard lesson, isn't it? And we certainly don't want to see that happen. But you can see how important the kingdom of God and the church is in the sight of the Lord. God put the family on earth to strengthen the ministry of the individual and ultimately the ministry of the church, which is his own family. And we must not oppose family and church. They must complement one another. And to do that, make sure then that your family is open to the needs of the church, that your family is open to the needs of hospitality, encouragement, service, and prayer. And then your children will grow like well-watered trees in the house of God with a rich and a deep understanding of the mercy of God and the full purpose of the gospel. And this going to one another and speaking face to face is vitally important for evangelism as well, because evangelism must lead to church fellowship or it isn't evangelism. The Bible knows nothing of believers reconciled to God for their own sakes. Believers are reconciled to God as a part of His people, of His holy nation, of His holy priesthood. Even the thief on the cross, who was dying and had no chance for church fellowship, was promised fellowship by the Lord. Because Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I will speak to you face to face there." So when you share the gospel with an intent to bring people into the church. Invite your friends. Invite your neighbors. Invite strangers to the worship of the church on the Lord's Day. Let them experience and witness the fellowship of the saints in the presence of God. Because that's a picture of heaven. That's what we are being prepared for. And again, this face-to-face ministry in the church is something that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, he said to them, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." He came into the world to visit us and to minister to us. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. God came to speak to us face to face. In the old days, in many times and in many ways, He spoke to us, to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, who came into the world that we might behold His face and see the glory of God in it. Face to face, the Son of God in you, the Son of God in me, sinners one with another. I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. John had written back in chapter 4 of 1 John at verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is what John is implementing in his own ministry. So go today and speak face to face with one of the visitors that are here. Go today and speak face to face with someone in the congregation with whom you have not spoken in a while. When the worship is over, we tend to stay in certain sections of the church. Break the barriers and go and speak to someone else today. Go and visit some Christian people this week and encourage them face to face. And as you realize the benefits and the blessings of this to their lives and to your life, then let it become a pattern of your life to imitate Christ and to go and visit the brethren and speak to them face to face. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will break down our inherent selfishness and self-preservation, and that we would, like Christ, go forward freely toward people and speak face to face. That we have nothing, O Lord, to be ashamed of but our pride. We have nothing to be ashamed of but our ignorance. And that we may, in the boldness of Christ, speak a word of encouragement, a word of love, a word of truth. That we may speak as Christ would speak to one another, to build one another up in love. Grant, God, that your great and holy Spirit would so work in our souls that we would be drawn together as one people to go and to share the blessings of Christ with one another and to this darkened and suffering world, that we might see Jesus exalted. Amen.